Today we'll be hearing from 2 Timothy chapter 1, starting at verse 1. Paul, and of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, in keeping with the promise of life that is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my dear son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God, whom I serve as my ancestors did, with a clear conscience, as night and day I constantly remember you in my prayers. Recalling your tears, I long to see you, so that I may be filled with joy. I'm reminded of your sincere faith, which first lived in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded now lives in you also. For this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For the Spirit God gave us does not make us timid, but gives us power, love, and self-discipline. So do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord or of me, his prisoner. Rather, join with me in suffering for the gospel by the power of God. He has saved us and called us to a holy life, not because of anything we have done, but because of his own purpose and grace. This grace was given us in Christ Jesus before the beginning of time, but it has now been revealed through the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus, who has destroyed death and has brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. And of this gospel I was appointed a herald and an apostle and a teacher. That is why I am suffering as I am. Yet this is no cause for shame, because I know whom I have believed and am convinced that he is able to guard what I have entrusted to him until that day. What you heard from me, keep as the pattern of sound teaching with faith and love in Christ Jesus. Guard the good deposit that was entrusted to you. Guard it with the help of the Holy Spirit who lives in us.
Hello. Is it good? Cool. Well, thanks, Dom and Kirsten, for reading God's word and praying. My name is Zenith, and I have the great privilege of bringing us God's word today. I'm going to start off by praying, so let me invite you to join with me as I pray. Father God, we give you great thanks that we're able to come together this morning to hear from your word, to come before you in worship of you. We ask, Lord, as we come to you now in your word, that you would transform us in your scripture, that we may come to know you and to love you better. And we ask, Lord, that you would quieten our hearts, quieten any distractions we might have, and see what you have to say to us from your word. And so we pray all these things in your son's name. Amen. To what end will you hold on to your gospel faith? Now, I don't think we need to look too hard for things that will make us waver in our gospel faith. If we go out into the streets and boldly say what we believe in or what the Bible claims to be true, I wonder how much opposition we will face. I wonder how these things will affect us or make us waver in our gospel faith. Now, I'm not sure if many of you know or remember the 21, but the 21 has to do with the reign of an ISIS extremist group in North Africa. And during this time, they wanted to purge the area of any religion outside of Islam, and so they captured these 21 Christian Egyptian workers. And so to start off, it was strange. They treated them quite nicely. They gave them food, water, a nice place to stay in, even money, as long as they denied their faith and converted to Islam. Yet all 21 of them remained in their faith. And so it got worse. They stopped treating the workers as nicely. They beat them, tortured them, promising to stop if they were to deny their faith. And yet not one of them did. They were forced to drag heavy sandbags across the sand, and every time they fell down, they were beaten, whipped, and all this torture was promised to go away if they deny their faith. Yet all 21 of them remained in their faith. And on the last day of their lives, all 21 of them were lined up in a field. The opportunity once again came up for them to deny their faith and live. Yet not one of them denied their faith. In the last minutes of their lives, it was said that their last words were prayers of praise to God. And so the question is, to what end will you hold on to your gospel faith? And this is the question that we want to answer today. Well, this week we're picking up the start of another short sermon series. We're looking at another one of Paul's pastoral epistles, another one of his letters that he wrote to certain people to teach them about pastoring or leading a church. And so this time we are looking at 2 Timothy, Paul's second letter to his protege Timothy. And just to situate ourselves in biblical history, we're going to take a quick snapshot of the 10 years kind of leading up to this letter. So from 50 AD onwards, there were some of the biggest missionary journeys where Paul and his co-workers in the gospel were going around sharing the gospel. Yet most of the places that they went to, they met with tension and opposition. And it all builds up to his first imprisonment in Rome, to Paul's first imprisonment in Rome, where he was essentially put under house arrest. After he's released from prison, he writes his first letter to Timothy and to Titus. And so here we come to 2 Timothy. Paul has just been arrested a second time in Rome, and we read contextually that he knows that he doesn't have much time left. He knows that his life is about to come to an end, and he writes this letter to Timothy. And it's very different to a lot of his other letters where he focuses less on how to lead a church, but it's one of Paul's most personal letters to Timothy. And so we're going to look at 3 points today: the power of the Spirit, suffering for the gospel, and perseverance in the gospel. So let me read from the start of 2 Timothy 1. It's a little small on the screen, but keep your Bibles open. 2 Timothy 1, verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, in keeping with the promise of life that is in Christ Jesus. To Timothy, my dear son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God, whom I serve as my ancestors did with a clear conscience, as day and night I constantly remember you in my prayers. Recalling your tears, I long to see you so that I may be filled with joy. I am reminded of your sincere faith, which first lived in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded now lives in you also. So as we begin today's sermon titled A Life Transformed by the Gospel, this sounds like a pretty standard start to Paul's letter, doesn't it? He introduces himself, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God. And we see who he's writing to, Timothy, his dear son. Greetings, grace, mercy, peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. So at a glance, we see that this is a pretty standard opening to Paul's letter. But let's not forget that Paul is writing this in his prison cell, in the face of execution for his loyalty, in the face of martyrdom for his faith. Paul pens this letter, and he calls himself an apostle of Christ Jesus, the very identity that is costing him his life. Grace, mercy, and peace. In light of execution, Paul's first thoughts are still grace, mercy, and peace. Things that don't seem like are in abundance for Paul at the moment. And so we see Paul moves on to thank God for the faith that Timothy has that was first instilled in him through his grandmother Lois and then his mother Eunice. A genuine belief faithfully passed down and taught. And we see a glimpse of Paul's intimate relationship with Timothy as someone that Paul constantly remembers in his prayers and the source of joy for him as he spends his last days in prison. And so we are introduced to Paul, a man whose life is entirely, wholeheartedly transformed by the gospel. In light of his looming execution, he holds on to his identity as an apostle of Christ Jesus. The very thing that he is being persecuted for, an apostle of Christ Jesus, the one who gives grace, mercy, and peace. And so what makes Paul hold on to his gospel faith? Because Paul is so thoroughly transformed by knowing Jesus that it is inseparable from his identity. That in the face of martyrdom, in the face of being killed for his faith, losing his life, Paul holds on to the promise of life that is in Christ Jesus. And so the question, to what end will you hold on to your gospel faith? Let's take a look at point one, our power of the Spirit. The first thing that Paul encourages Timothy to do is to fan into flame the gift of God. For this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God which is in you through the laying of my hands. See, the logic is Paul thanks God for the genuine faith that he sees in Timothy, passed down from his grandmother and his mother, and so now he urges Timothy to fan into flame the gift of God. And so we know contextually, Timothy wasn't the most confident gospel worker. He's been described often as perhaps a shy, insecure about his authority in the church, about his authority to minister. But what Paul here is saying is that Timothy's authority doesn't come from anywhere but his genuine faith in God. Not from Timothy's competencies or incompetencies or how good people say Timothy is at his ministries, but simply the authority comes from his genuine faith. And so Paul encourages Timothy to keep working at it, keep fanning into flame this gift of God. It's not a done deal, is it? For Timothy, he has this continuous action of fanning into flame this gift of God. And so if you are a fan of camping or if you've done high school cadets, you'll know that making a fire can make or break a night. During high school, I did high school cadets. And one of the things that they told us was to keep morale up in the wilderness, there are three things that you can do to do that. The first one is having food and water. I guess that makes sense. You're pretty happy when you're able to survive. Second one is to have people around you. And the third one is to stay warm. And so my final camp of my high school army cadets, it was miserable. Weather was wet, it was pouring rain, wood was damp, and so we couldn't get a fire going. And so what we had to do was to keep working at this fire, keep fanning it, keep feeding it so it wouldn't die out. To be fair, I don't think any of us 15-year-olds knew what we were doing. But what we saw was the more we fanned the little flames, little embers, the bigger it grew. And when we stopped, it fizzled away. So we decided to keep fanning it. But likewise, Paul is encouraging Timothy to do the same, isn't he? To keep working at fanning into flames this gift that God has given him. Persist in it, not to give up. Because the Spirit God gave us does not make us timid, but gives us power, love, and self-discipline. And so in this verse, Paul is quite clear in making a distinction about what the Spirit does do and what the Spirit does not do. Firstly, it does not make Timothy timid. And so once again, I do think this is quite a contextual thing. We need to remember that Timothy was left in Ephesus and he was not naturally a confident, outspoken person. He was often perhaps a little shy, fearing that he wasn't good enough or up for the job. And so for this exact reason, Paul reminds him what the Spirit of God does. The Spirit of God gives Timothy power, love, and self-discipline. Exactly what Timothy needed to be a good, godly leader. Power in ministry, but power that is encapsulated in love and self-discipline. And so this is a liberating feeling for Timothy, that the Spirit of God actually transforms him from a man who is timid, shy, insecure about his authority in ministry, to being transformed by the Spirit to be of power, love, and self-discipline. This is what the Apostle Paul experienced himself when the Lord Jesus revealed himself to Paul. He was transformed by the gospel, transformed by the Spirit of God. And now Paul is encouraging his spiritual son, Timothy, to experience, to trust in the transformation of his life by the Spirit. I wonder, how often do we think about how the Spirit of God is transforming us? Perhaps we feel inadequate at times in our ministries. We feel inadequate in knowing how to defend our faith or share our faith with our friends. Perhaps at times we even feel inadequate to come to church. In what areas might we need to be more receptive to the Spirit, to the power of God, to the power of the gospel transforming our lives? See, the Spirit of God gives us power not to be timid, but power, love, and self-discipline. We're going to move on to point two, suffering for the gospel. The Apostle Paul continues on in his logic that because of the Spirit, because the Spirit of God gives Timothy power, love, and self-discipline, he invites Timothy, even expects him, to join with him in suffering. Read with me from verse 8. So do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord or of me, his prisoner. Rather, join with me in suffering for the gospel by the power of God. So Paul first exhorts Timothy to not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord or of Paul, his prisoner. So you can imagine this kind of puts Timothy in a bit of a sticky situation. What Paul is asking Timothy is much more of a loaded question. What Paul is asking Timothy is, Timothy, is your life transformed by knowing Jesus? Because if it is, then there is no reason for you to be ashamed of me or of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so join me. Join me in suffering for the gospel. And contextually, this really meant suffering. See, during this historical period, Christians were being persecuted for their faith. And Paul is asking Timothy to not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord or of Paul. See, during this time, it was shameful to be associated with criminals of the state, of which Paul is one of them. Especially criminals who were on death row. To say that you support them or that you're joining them is unheard of. It brings about social ostracism, being disliked by society. And yet this is what Paul calls Timothy to do, to affirm his relationship with Paul and his relationship with God. Now, why would he do that? Because we read back in verse 5 that Paul is confident that Timothy has experienced and has been transformed by the gospel because of his genuine faith that Paul saw in him. And just in case he's forgotten, Paul reminds Timothy again of the beauty of the gospel. Here it is from verse 9. He has saved us and called us into a holy life, not because of anything we have done, but because of his own purpose and grace. This grace was given us in Christ Jesus before the beginning of time, but it has now been revealed through the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus, who has defeated death and has brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. This is what Paul reminds Timothy of as the gospel. Firstly, it's got nothing to do with what we have done. He has saved us and called us to a holy life. Not because of anything we have done, but because of his own purpose and grace. It's not because of anything we have done that has gotten us saved, but we have been saved, we have been called because of his own purpose. And what have we been called to? We've been called to a holy life. A life that is set apart for God's purposes. See, this is what Paul is saying is a mark of knowing Jesus. Knowing that we have been saved, rescued from a life towards hell, towards eternal separation from God. We've been saved from that life and we have been called to a life that is to be set apart. Secondly, this is all dependent on Jesus. See, before the beginning of time, God had put into action a plan for Christ Jesus to be the way that we receive grace through the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus, who has destroyed death and has brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. This is the gospel. See, Paul, in light of seeing his earthly life come to an end, he is reminded that Christ Jesus has destroyed death and he has brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. This is the gospel that was available to Paul and to Timothy, and the same gospel that is available to us here today. In fact, this is the reason why we gather here on Sundays, why we are Christians, why we put our faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. And whether this is your first time hearing this gospel, or you've grown up in church and you hear this week after week, this gospel should excite you. Like, what do you mean that this grace has been revealed to us in the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ? What does it mean that Christ Jesus has destroyed death and brought life to us, and yet this great gift of the gospel is available to Paul and to Timothy and to us? I think often when we hear the gospel preached week after week, we grow numb to it. Of course this sermon's going to point us back to the gospel. Of course this Bible study is going to share about the good news of Jesus. And yet, in the midst of all the things that Paul could be encouraging Timothy in, the thing that Paul encourages him with is the gospel. See, Timothy knew and was familiar with the gospel, with the acts of the risen Lord Jesus. And yet, to Paul, this is exactly what Timothy needed to hear in encouraging him to join Paul in suffering for the gospel. This is what Paul is encouraging Timothy in, that Timothy has been saved and called to a life set apart for the purposes of God. Not for his own purposes anymore, but for God's purpose. We receive this gift of salvation that we might also be called to a holy life, a life set apart for God's purpose. And this is why Paul is so confident in his identity. He cannot see himself as anything other than an apostle of Jesus Christ. Because Paul knew that his life was once headed towards death, towards eternal separation from God. yet he has been saved through the appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that means his life isn't really his anymore. It wasn't anything that Paul had done that gave him this new life, but what Jesus has done. And so therefore, Paul gives his life back to Jesus. Whatever that might look like, he will proclaim Jesus unto death. Because Paul has experienced and has been transformed by the gospel, by the power of the Spirit, he says he is appointed a herald, an apostle, and a teacher. Appointed as a herald, someone to proclaim, to teach, and an apostle to be sent. And Paul says for these reasons he is suffering. How can Paul, a follower of Jesus, not expect suffering when Jesus himself suffered? How can we as followers of Jesus not expect suffering when Jesus himself suffered? John 15 verse 20 reads this. Remember what I told you, a servant is not greater than the master. If they persecuted me, that is Jesus, they will persecute you also. And so perhaps we should not shy from suffering, but rejoice in it, because our Lord Jesus Christ also suffered. A transformed life by the power of the Spirit, by the power of the gospel, prepares us to suffer for the gospel. We're going to look at point three, perseverance in the gospel. And so we've come to the final section of Paul's exhortation to Timothy to persevere. Even though Paul is suffering, he says, this is no cause for shame. In verse 12, there is nothing to shy away because he is suffering. In fact, Paul does not shy away because he knows exactly who he believes. He has experienced and been transformed by the gospel, and so he can persevere in the gospel. This Jesus that Paul knows and believes, Paul also is convinced that Jesus is able to guard what Paul has entrusted him until that day. Paul is confident in who he knows Jesus to be, not just a factual knowledge, but an intimate knowledge, an intimate relationship with Jesus, that Paul knows him and Paul trusts him. See, it is in this moment that Paul has an understanding of who Jesus is and the things that Jesus has promised, that Paul is able to entrust to him his very own life. In the contextual light of impending death, Paul is able to entrust the outcome of his life to Jesus. Because in light of the gospel, Paul's life was headed towards death and eternal separation from God. It was Jesus, the appearing of Jesus on the cross, that saved Paul's life. And so Paul naturally trusts whatever outcome to Jesus. But that's not all. We have hope in these three words at the very end, until that day. Why is Paul able to persevere in the gospel in light of incoming death? Because Paul knows that there will be a day where the sacrifices he has made in this life is incomparable to the riches that is to be bestowed on him on that day. That Paul's momentary afflictions, momentary sufferings, even to the point of death, cannot compare to the immeasurable riches that he will receive on that day before the throne of God. Paul puts it nicely in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 17. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. You see, our suffering is temporary. Our day-to-day troubles of being a Christian, being ridiculed for our faith, being disliked by society, being socially ostracized, even to the point of death, this is all momentary. Yet what Paul says is eternal is our glory on that day, which far outweighs all of our light and momentary troubles. And so as Jesus guards the life that Paul has entrusted to him, Paul exhorts Timothy to guard the good deposit entrusted to him. Protect the sound teaching, keeping the pattern that Paul has taught, because Paul is convinced the only thing that will sustain Timothy in life is the gospel, the great truth in the gospel, and so Paul exhorts Timothy to guard this truth. A transformed life by the power of the Spirit, by the power of the gospel, prepares us to suffer for the gospel and prepares us to persevere in the gospel. And so on this side of eternity, we've been given this amazing gift of the gospel, this amazing gift of life, a gift that we don't deserve, yet is made available to us only by God's grace. This grace was revealed through our Savior Jesus Christ, who destroyed death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Make no mistake, this gospel is a joyous gift that we have hope. There is an eternal glory waiting for us, all of us who put our faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. A glory that is far beyond anything we dare to dream or imagine. But the world and the king of this world will make us forget this promise, that the cost of following Jesus might be too great. The thought of being disliked by the world is too consuming. As most of you know, I currently attend Sydney Missionary and Bible College. And each week we hear of faithful brothers and sisters who have taken the gospel to places in the world that demand of them their very lives. We hear from brothers and sisters who are currently in places of the world where they can't even share their faith, because that would demand of them their lives. And each week in class, I sit next to brothers and sisters who are prepared to take the gospel to the ends of the earth, even if it demands from them their very own life. We're privileged to live in a society where we can be proud and confident in sharing our faith. But what if one day we find ourselves in a place where we might be beaten, we might be tortured, we might be the ones dragging sand along the beach, and all that will go away in the promise of denying our faith? In that moment, what will you do? What about in the daily sufferings of the gospel? Moments where we are tempted to be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord Jesus Christ, what will you do? To what end will you hold on to your gospel faith? Let us remember the gift of the gospel, that we have been saved and called to a life set apart, and that there is no amount of temporary suffering that could take away the eternal glory that is to come. Let me wrap us up in prayer. Father God, we give you great thanks for the gospel, this gift of life that is in the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we ask, Lord, for each and every one of us here today, that we might be so thoroughly transformed by the gospel that we would be willing to hold on to our gospel faith unto death, and help us to hold on to the hope we have on that day of the immeasurable eternal glory that awaits us. Amen.